mentioned to the early service, the 9 a.m. service, that Sundays are my favorite day because we get to be here and not out there. We get together here in the midst of the battles going outside and gather to worship our God in freedom and peace and the joy and the knowledge that that one hymn we sang, "My debt is paid." Can anyone say amen to that today? Christ has paid it in full, and we rejoice in his grace to us today. And, you know, I was thinking about our theme, God is faithful today, one of our attributes that we'll be looking at in our studies, and thinking God is faithful. And it began to strike me and really came to my mind as I thought about the hockey games I was watching last night. I know that's weird, but when we're Canadians, we revolve around hockey. And one of the things that struck me is watching some of these players who have an incredible skill set. Now, you can choose your own favorite sport if you want, but watching what they do with a puck and skating and all they can do, and it's like with my favorite players, just when I think that they've done everything seemingly possible a player could do in a game, they do something different. And you're left gobsmacked wondering, did that just happen? Is that even possible? And the more I thought about that, and you can see where I'm going with this, is that's a slim and small reflection of the God we worship here today. As we've been studying through these attributes, perhaps your perspective has been a little like mine, like, thank you, Pastor, we're kind of learning more about God, and you start to figure out, okay, I know who God is, and we're getting to know him, and we think maybe we've almost got God figured out. And then, bang, he does something, we say, what? Can he even do that? He puts us back into that category to be reminded that he is God and we aren't. We stand back and praise and watch him work. I'm sure that was the experience often with the Israelites when the Lord was leading them out of the desert wastelands to the promised land itself. They got themselves into trouble often, of course, and eventually when they became a nation, they were taken over the Babylonians, and God himself showed them, you ain't seen nothing yet. In Isaiah chapter 14, when you have right there the prophet Isaiah bringing forth the prophecies against all sorts of the enemies of God himself. And he speaks of the Babylonians in chapter 14, and right towards the end of chapter 14, he has a little prophecy against Assyria, another one of the enemies. And God says this, "The Lord Almighty has sworn, surely as I have planned, so it will be. And as I have purposed, so it will happen. For the Lord Almighty has purposed, and who can thwart him? His hand is stretched out, and who can take it back?" There's our God. Just when I think I've got him figured out, he goes and acts like the God he is and blows me away. Now, that's no subtle thought. That's a significant thing. Because amongst the many truths that we've been learning about this God, sovereign God, holy God, transcendent God, all-powerful God, all of these attributes, listen, they're something of the periphery of who God really is. If you begin to think that because we've done a series of 8 sermons on the attributes of God, that you're locked in, you've figured out God, start over. Because you haven't figured him out, because you cannot figure him out. He's God, and we're not. And yet, he gives us glimpses as to who he is. And one of the most wonderful attributes that stands out for me today is that in all that God does, in everything that he is and plans and coordinates, God is faithful. It's his character to be faithful. God does what he does because he is faithful. His faithfulness provides the basis for our hope of eternal life, which God, who never lies, as Paul tells Titus, who had planned before the time ever began. God has promised that. His faithfulness to our salvation. The foundation of God's faithfulness is the character of who he is as a God who is true. God always speaks the truth. And therefore, we know that God's faithfulness is true. That he, as Isaiah reminds us, cannot be thwarted. He'll reach out his hand and no one can take it back. He will do all because he is God. He is faithful and we can rejoice in that. True? But we do have a couple of problems here. There are two, many problems we have, but two I want to highlight this morning. The first is this, that the difficulty for us understanding something of the character of God here, particularly today with his faithfulness, is that we are fallen creatures and we cannot understand the mind of God. So when God says he's faithful, what do? We think of faithfulness in the context of how faithful you and I might be. Now, how's that going for you? We plan things. We say we'll do this and so on and follow these things. And yet, the tendency is, because we're fallen creatures, that we'll fall away. So it's hard to understand this concept of faithfulness when we're talking about God. Secondly, because we're fallen and fallen from that, coming from that, is the fact that when we think about the faithfulness of God, we always come at it with the wrong standard of faithfulness. It's ours. And so we measure faithfulness by how faithful somebody else might be. Well, they were mostly faithful. Can we even say that? You're either faithful or you're not. And so we have double problems here to try and dive into God's Word, learn something that's beyond us. But for a few minutes, particularly as we prepare for the table of communion, I want us to just think about what God's Word says about his faithfulness and how that should shape our lives here today. Now, before we do that, we need to have some form of definition. As I mentioned, we often use categories of faithfulness that are built upon our own sinful minds and hearts. To be faithful, if we're using it as a noun, we could talk about the faithful people of God. We are the faithful. But in the reference to God as being faithful, we use it adjectively as an adjective, and so it's doing something. God is faithful. What does that mean? Well, it means to be true to one's word, promises, and vows. To be steady in allegiance or affection. Reliable, trusted, or believed. And so all of those terms and phrases can be used in perfection to God, right? Is he reliable? Yes. Is he trustworthy? Of course. Does he keep his vows? Absolutely. So there's our working definition, if you will, of faithfulness. It's sticking to the promises made. It's being aligned with truth, being trustworthy, and certainly that's our God. So let's do that by looking at a couple of texts of Scripture. The first one I want to take you to is in the Old Testament, Deuteronomy chapter 7. The text that I read earlier, we'll look at a shorter section there, but go to Deuteronomy, the last of the Pentateuch, or the first five books of the Bible, we believe written by Moses himself, in Deuteronomy chapter 7. Now, again, here's one of those instances where we have a wonderful phrase in chapter 7, verse 9. He's the keeper of his covenant of love. Now, I want you to notice this as the writer of Deuteronomy gives to us here, is God is a covenant-keeping God, the covenant of love that he demonstrates in his unfailing love for his people. Let me pick it up in verse 7, because in verses 1 to 6, you have, shall we say, the command given to the Israelites. He said, now look, you're going into this promised land, but you've got to take it. You've got to clear it out. You've got seven armies in there, the Hittites, Jebusites, Girgashites. There's a few more there, you'll remember those. They're all the ites. They're there, and you'll notice here, he says, what's the distinguishing mark about the enemies and these Israelites? The one thing that distinguishes them, that we see here, is the size. He says, they're all bigger than you. You're just small. But trust me, follow my commands, and I'll be faithful to you. I want to pick it up here in verse 7. Verse 6, really. For you are a people, notice, holy to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you out of all the peoples on the face of the earth to be his people, his treasured possession. Of all the nations, he chose Israel. Now again, reflection into the new covenant and what God does in the people of God, Jew, Gentile, and everyone who comes to know faith in him, he chooses them. Then verse 7, and this is staggering. The Lord did not set his affection on you and choose you because you were more numerous than other peoples, for you were the fewest of all peoples. Verse 8, but it was because the Lord, what? Loved you and kept the oath he swore to your ancestors that he brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you from the land of the slavery, from the power of the Pharaoh of Egypt. Stop there. He says, here's this promise I made to you. I kept the oath. What was that oath? The promise of the covenant that God gave to Abram, that he would make him a great nation, and all nations would be blessed through him. You remember that? That follows through Jacob and Isaac, through the whole line. You have them taken into captivity, and Moses, led by God, leads them out. And here's that, I made this promise, and I will keep it. I will bless you. I will care for you because you're my people. And he reminds them, and I do this not because you were so numerous, but because I chose to love you. Isn't that incredible? God chooses seemingly the smallest, unworthiest people to be his own. Does it sound any familiar to you today about ourselves? That's why God chooses us? But notice now what he says in verse 9. Know therefore that the Lord your God is God. He is the faithful God, keeping his covenant of love. I love the way that it's put forth here as God speaks through Moses. He says, know this. Listen to this. Your God is God. In opposition to all the false gods, all the idols of all these other nations, God is God. What was our first lesson in the attributes of God? God is. He exists as the only God, true God, right God, creator God. He is. And he says, God is God. He is the faithful God, keeping his covenant to 1,000 generations of those who obey him. What a beautiful picture for the people. What God is saying is, listen, I chose you. You didn't choose me. I've shown you this love. I keep my promise to you, and I will keep you because I love you, and I'm a faithful God. It develops from the character of who God is. In other words, God will keep his promises because he is faithful, and because he's faithful, he will keep his promises. It keeps going back and forth. Is God faithful? Yes. Why? Because he keeps his promises. Why does God keep his promises? Because he's faithful. Do you see? That's the whole point, at least for today. The character of God, as perfect in every way, is a faithful God. So since that is true, then when that faithful God says he will do something, what should we expect? Him to do it. Why? Because he's a faithful God. Now, we could think of that in human terms. You could say, I will do this week, and I'm almost faithful, and it might happen. But not so with God. He dwells in, as they say, unsearchable light. He's beyond us. He doesn't operate by our characters or restrictions. He's God. And the point I want to make clear here of God's great faithfulness to his people, just pause and think about that if you're a child of God today, if you're a Christian, that's God's faithfulness to you. Now, notice quickly, I don't want to go too far away, but look at verses 10 and 11, because while this covenant-keeping God is true to his covenant means he will bless his people as they're obedient, but what does he say in verse 10? But those who hate him, that is God, he will repay to their face by destruction. He will not be slow to repay to their face those who hate him. Therefore, take care to follow the commands, decrees, and laws I give you today. You see? God is also faithful because he has promised to punish those who rebel against him. Is that right? So if God has said, as a faithful God, that all those who deny me and rebel in sin and die in sin, what will they face? His judgment. Will God do that? Yes. Why? Because he's a faithful God. He keeps his word. He stretches his hand. No one can take it back. And so beware then of verse 11. Take care to follow the commands, decrees, and laws I give you today. So the first picture we have of the faithful God is in the covenant he makes with people of Israel and how he'll bless them. He expects them to be faithful to him. We'll notice that a little later. But that's the picture. Now go to the New Testament where we see some wonderful pictures under the new covenant through Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. There are many other texts that you could use, no doubt, for this. But these give us an idea of where things are going. You have to do some of your own deep dive. As they say, we do have the study notes on our website. You can go there and see the questions there and so on. But I want you to notice here in 1 Corinthians 1, and I'm going to pick up the text in verse 4. Listen here as Paul writes to the Corinthian church. He says, I always thank my God for you because of the grace given you in Christ Jesus. For in him you have been enriched in every way, with all kinds of speech and with all knowledge, God thus confirming our testimony about Christ among you. Therefore, you do not lack any spiritual gift as you eagerly await for our Lord Jesus Christ to be revealed. He will also keep you firm to the end, so that you will be blameless on the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful, who has called you into fellowship with his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. God is faithful. There we see it again. Now here in Corinthians, we have to understand something of that context, don't we? Paul has glowing things about to say to them here in verse 4, even before that, reminding them that they're a chosen people, a holy people before God. They're a precious people, but if you know your Bible very well, you'll understand that the church at Corinth was not the most exceptional example of godly people. There was rampant sin in the church, unconfessed sin that Paul had to deal with. And yet, he reminds them of who they are. You're the chosen, holy people of God. Now, the desire is that their lives would reflect that, but here Paul speaks of that. And so in verse 4, he says, "We give thanks to God for you and all the gifts that God has given you." Here, perhaps the gifts of speaking in tongues and prophecy and so on in the early church, but he's speaking of these things here. You are blessed. God has done all these gifts for you. And it's a blessing. We should see that in our own lives, of course, as God blesses his people. We rejoice in that. He confirms the testimony in verse 6. But then he says in verse 8, go back to verse 7. He says in verse 7, "Therefore, you do not lack any spiritual gift as you," what? "Eagerly wait for our Lord Jesus Christ to be revealed." Always make note of that the Apostle Paul spends a lot of time, doesn't go too far, until he's back into thinking about the return of the Lord. Prepare yourselves for the Lord's return. "As you eagerly await for our Lord Jesus Christ to be revealed," verse 8, "He will also keep you firm to the end, so that you will be blameless on the day of our Lord Jesus Christ." There's the promise of assurance. We sang about blessed assurance. We found it in who? In him. I'll not be shaken. I'll not be moved. There's our assurance. And Paul gives this assurance to them and reminds them that he will keep you to the end, firm to the end. Why? So that you will be blameless on the day of the Lord's return. Why are we blameless on the day of the Lord's return? Because we did a lot of good works? Because we managed to keep ourselves out of really bad sins and only did a few naughty things? Because we give lots of money to the church? No. We'd be blameless only if we have the righteousness of Christ in us. If we have bowed the knee of repentance and faith. That's the only way to be blameless. You can't work towards it. You trust Christ for these things. Is that the promise of God? Somebody say yes. Yes, it's the promise of God. Of course it is. He promises to do this, and so what is that promise based upon? The faithful character of God to do it. Look at verse 9. What does it say? God is faithful, who has brought you into fellowship with Jesus Christ. Here it is again, that little circular discussion. Is God faithful? Yes. Will he keep his promises? Yes. So if God has promised to keep all that he has chosen and saved, will they get to heaven? Why? Because God is faithful. Why is he faithful? Because he made the promise. It's right there. And the picture I want to get in our minds is the fact that what God chooses to do, he will do. His faithfulness makes his decrees true. The character of God speaks through these things, and because God is truthful, he cannot lie. He tells the truth, and he is faithful to his word. And so whether for good or ill, you look at the word of God and saying, what you see is what you will get. There's nothing more to be added. Trust in him alone. And the point here and elsewhere in the scriptures is the fact that God himself is the one who will do these things because he's faithful. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, jot it down. 1 Thessalonians 5, 23 and 24. Paul says, "May God himself, the God of peace, sanctify you through and through. May your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless," notice, "at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. The one who calls you is faithful, and he will do it." There's the picture again. Do all these things, but remember, the one who called you, who's that? God himself. He is faithful. Therefore, the equation tells us it will happen. Now, that's the picture that the scriptures all the time, that God's faithfulness is not based upon whether you and I are faithful, though we should be faithful. His faithfulness is completely dependent upon his character of truth. And God cannot go against his character. Therefore, what he says is true. It's very gratifying to me to be able to stand before you today, here and those who are watching online, to declare that God is true. It's not true because I said it. It's true because it's true. How do you get around that, right? It's not true because I just said God is true. Read his word. See how he has worked in these things. God does what he wants to do because he's sovereign. And he's faithful to work all these things out for his children. Now, there's much more to say. We could flow here in terms of the aspects of that, some application towards the end. But let me just put those aside for a moment. Here's God's faithfulness as seen under the Old Covenant. God's faithfulness under the New Covenant to us redeemed of the Lord today. We praise God for that. He will do what He wants to do. He'll do it for His glory. But particularly today as we gather around the table of communion, I want you to see God's faithfulness that's found in the work of His Son, Jesus Christ, His cross work. Some time ago, we had spent at least a year in the book of Hebrews. And in Hebrews chapter 2, it reminds us of this wonderful reality. It's talking there in Hebrews 2 about Jesus being better. You remember our theme? He's better than the angels, better than Moses, better than the law, all these things. And He's the better high priest. And in Hebrews chapter 2, 17, it says this, "For this reason He, that is Christ, had to be made like them, fully human in every way, in order that He might become a merciful and faithful high priest in service to God, and that He might make atonement for the sins of His people." In order for Jesus to be our Savior, to make atonement for our sins, to pay for them, then He needs to be the perfect, faithful high priest. What does that mean? It means He has to fulfill the job description, if you will, of the high priest. But as we noticed, not only does He do that, because in the Old Testament, the high priest would go in once a year, make sacrifice for the sins of the people and for his own, and then he'd go out, the people would say, okay, we're good for this year, then next year, same thing over again. What's unique about Jesus Christ the Son? How many times? Once. He goes in, and not only once, He Himself is the sacrifice given. He's both the high priest and the sacrifice. He is the faithful high priest. And so what I want us to understand here, in light of what we've seen already, is that as we come to this table in a moment here, is the picture of the fact that Jesus Christ Himself makes sacrifice as the faithful high priest so that we might have life in Him. He is the faithful one. So when God the Father sends the Son, God the Father is faithful to His promises. When the Holy Spirit begins to work, He is faithful to His promises. Here's the Son. Is He faithful to the promise? Yes, He'll do this. Now, Jesus was faithful in all He did. Didn't mean He didn't struggle with it, because when He took on the human form, when He became a human being, fully in every way except without sin, He had emotion. We have Him in the garden praying, struggling over the reality of what He must face in the suffering for the sins of His people. And what does He say there? "Lord, take it away from me if You can. But Father, not my will be, but Yours be done." There's faithful, right? He will fulfill the promise that's made. And He does that so people like you and me can have eternal life. That's faithful. Now, I want us to reflect upon that, but you know, we need to think about some of the lessons of this. If this is the character of God and His faithfulness, and His faithfulness is seen through the Son, Jesus Christ Himself, how does that impact our lives? Well, what I've done here, just briefly for you here, is to give you some sort of little points of reference that remind us biblically how God's faithfulness impacts really every part of our lives as He cares for us. For instance, in the area of temptation. We fall to temptation. We face it all the time. What does God's Word say? "No temptation has overtaken you except what is common to mankind, and God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear, but when you are tempted, He will also provide a way out so that you can endure it." Having temptation before us is not new, but we need to be reminded that He is faithful to get us through these things. Battles with Satan, spiritual warfare, 2 Thessalonians 3. "But the Lord is faithful, and He will strengthen you and protect you from the evil one." Is the spiritual battle real for you today? Man, I've had conversations with friends all the time. I have it in my own life. This is a real battle, but the victory has been won through Jesus Christ, and He will be the one who protects us from the evil one. Perseverance. Hebrews 10:23. "Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess." Say it with me. "For He who promised is..." Justice. We have injustice in our world. Psalm 89, verse 14. "Righteousness and justice are the foundation of Your throne. Love and faithfulness go before You." Our God does not allow anyone to escape judgment. Why? Because He's a faithful God. And He's promised to do these things. Forgiveness. 1 John 1, 9. "If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness." There's the beauty of coming to Christ for salvation, confessing our sins. Is it true then that if you're a sinner here today and you bow your heart before the Lord and say, Lord, I'm a sinner, please save me. Will he save you? Will he? I need some response. Yes, please. Of course. The simplicity of the gospel. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. So, what is that promise based upon? The character of a faithful God to do it. Would God say it and not do it? No. God has said it. So if you're not a believer, in your heart, trust Christ for salvation. Don't work for it. Don't try to figure it out. Just believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you'll be saved. Well, there's lots of other things to talk about. That's the simplicity of the gospel message. Forgiveness of sins. You see, those are just samples of God's faithfulness in every aspect of our life. It doesn't mean we're going to win all the battles. I lose them all the time. But God is faithful that I will never go into a battle without him. It doesn't mean that I'm always going to get what I want. But God is faithful to give and do everything to me that is needed for me that brings glory to him all the time. He never fails to do absolutely everything that is necessary for me to glorify him. If it could, if I could be missing something that I need through God, then he would not be faithful. But he's faithful. Now again, these are difficult things for us to deal with. So let me just say, as we approach the table, that two responses I think are important. There's many more. We should praise God and rejoice in him for this. But let me just think of two responses as we reflect upon how God's faithfulness impacts your life and my life. The first is this. If God is faithful, then we need to trust him. That's it. I know it sounds a little simplistic, doesn't it? I think you're getting the weight of that statement. Hopefully you are. Because in the confines of a lovely, warm, maybe too warm, because some of you are fading now, in the confines of this room, it's safe to say God is faithful. We can say amen to that. But in a few minutes, you're going to be stepping back out into that world out there. Are you going to say it then? Hopefully. But it'll be tested, won't it? And so what we need to do is trust truly in him. See, I don't have any problem at all stating, and I believe it with every fiber of my heart and mind and soul, that God is faithful. And I don't have any problem looking at the end of my life saying that because God is faithful, one day I'll be in his presence. I don't have any worry about that at all. I trust in him completely. I don't have fear of that. God's got me to that place. Both bookends are great. It's the stuff in between that really drives me nuts. Because God, you're faithful. I walk into a situation, I start to worry and anxiety and trouble and so on. Isn't that happening? Did anybody find that? Yeah, this is life. And we're fallen beings. But it's between this assurance we want to pray for and this homegoing that we want to start to live it out. God is faithful. I will trust him. And the way we trust him, of course, is to recognize who he is. Secondly, if we trust God in this way, then we need to recognize that we need to be faithful ourselves. God calls us to be faithful. It is one of the communicable attributes of God. He is faithful. We should be faithful. We're not God. We can't be perfect in faithfulness. But he's called us to be faithful. First, vertically, we need to obey him. God, you've promised me these things. I will trust you. I will obey. What do you want me to do? I will, without fear, or at least a little bit of fear, step out in faith and follow whatever you call me to do. Is that worthwhile? Talk to Abram. When the God he never knew says, go, and he said, okay. You see, we get too afraid of being faithful. Because being faithful hurts sometimes. Being faithful means giving up some of the things you enjoy so much. Their comforts and the things you love and the places you want to be and the people you like to hang out with. Sometimes being faithful means leaving these things, and we don't like it. But has God promised to bless you when you're faithful? Yeah, so why are we so afraid? I don't have an answer yet. You can work with me on that one. We need to trust him vertically and obey him, but also horizontally as we love one another, to love as Jesus loved us, to be faithful in our relationships, to be caring for and loving one another in such a way that my God is glorified, that we live out His faithfulness, if you will, through us and our faithfulness to others. That's what He's called us to do. There's many other texts we could look at, but you just go back to the New Testament and you'll see how God calls His people faithful. In 1 Corinthians 4, those who have been given a trust must prove faithful. Is that your heart today? I'm confident in the faithfulness of God. Not so with me. And so I pray, God, give me the wisdom and grace and the power of the Holy Spirit to be faithful to You, my God. Heavenly Father, we pray that as we reflect upon Your faithfulness, that You would help us to be faithful as well. For those who don't know You today, Lord, that they would come to saving faith and trust You only. For those of us who are Your children, Father, we would just on one side bask in the glory of who You are, another side be anxious to be faithful for You because of all You've done for us. Lord, be glorified in us and through us, and as we turn our attention to this table, please speak to our hearts. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.